Turkey, and the entire European continent. From what I know, because at most we have to be, we have to leave a margin in these reports. We have been able to cover, by God's grace, over 600 million viewers since the year 2008. Some of the responses have been extremely memorable. I will not forget some of these experiences. One phone call I remember of viewers that called us, and I was blessed by this Muslim caller that shared how the whole entire family is seeing Jesus in visions, in dreams, and sometimes he is so real they cannot tell the difference. And in many occasions, I've had this conversation with some of our callers. On one occasion, I said, I'm jealous. Why is it we're producing and evangelizing and preaching to you, and yet Jesus appears in visions and dreams to you? You know what her response was? Maybe you Christians are not as desperate to see God's glory. And from that point on, I have realized God's kingdom and the salvation of our God is way bigger than we are even willing to imagine. These programs have been broadcasted from the Middle East. We have had thousands upon thousands of callers, Muslim viewers, that have watched these programs. On one occasion, one caller said, from what I understand, you don't eat pork, you don't drink alcohol, you don't smoke, you're a Muslim. And it was, talk about another revelation. You know, we have been positioned uniquely so that instead of polishing off the, so to speak, rough edges of Adventism, preserve this uniqueness of Adventism because God has placed this movement to reach millions, yea, billions of people that otherwise will not be reached by the kingdom of God. So this movement is seen as millions of Muslims like a brother and sister. And so is that significant in your opinion? Do you think that matters? Let me give you a different perspective. The countries that are in beige color are countries that are pretty much evangelized. North America, South America, South Africa, Europe, Russia, Australia, these parts of the world have heard the gospel. Whether people accept the gospel or not, that is a secondary issue. The Lord indicated that in order for the Great Commission to fulfill, everyone must hear the gospel of Jesus at least once in their lifetime. What we are seeing, when you see the color chart gets darker, again, we come to the 1040 window. And from the statistics that we have today, anywhere between 65 to 100% have not heard the gospel as we speak today. We wanted to know what this number equates to. 33% of the world population is considered Christian. Another 40% has been evangelized, meaning they have heard the gospel. What is remaining unentered and unreached is 2.2 billion people. One of the contributing reasons to this is our research has shown that more than 1 billion Muslims do not have a Christian friend. Let me reverse that. Over 1 billion Christians do not have a Muslim friend. Who do you think is contributing to this? Christians or Muslims? We say both, but the Great Commission was not, stay in Jerusalem, I'll bring the world to your doorsteps. What did the Lord say? Letter made up of two letters, go. God is very familiar with the challenge, and so he has taken some steps that we need to be aware, that we need to be aware of as it's going on. Over 120 years ago, Ellen White In her book, Desire of Ages, she has said, and the pastor was alluding to it this morning, that God has providentially brought all these foreigners to America. I am one of them. I'm an Iranian, but I'm a nice guy. Have come to America that more than anything else, they can hear God's good news from God's people in freedom. That in turn, this good news will be transferred back to their mother countries, to their respective countries. This way, the gospel will be preached faster than any form of missionary endeavor. In order for this to happen, we need to follow the Master's method. The Savior's method was, first, he mingled with the people. He ministered to them when they were in need. When he ministered to them, he won their trust. Only when you mingle, only when you become friends, only when you allow yourself to become friends for no ulterior motives, just for the sake of friendship, only when you minister to people in their time of need, and only when you win their trust, you can bid them follow. But to a great extent, we have walked away from this. Everything is rush, rush. We set up 28 nights of evangelistic meetings. We want baptisms at the end. That approach has permeated our minds, our techniques, and our approaches. Sorry, but that doesn't work anymore. God has brought all these people so that you and I can step out of our comfort zone, that instead of just huddling with each other, that instead of just doing everything with other Adventists, we can walk a bit away from this familiarity and to embrace the opportunity that God has brought to our shores and be friends, genuine friends, with Muslims who are living in America. Can anyone say amen to that? Let me share with you from last time that I was here, two things have happened, and I would like to share with you as a result of your gifts and of your assistance and of your blessings. I have to be really discreet about the information that I share, but we have, from April of this year, in the Middle East, we have established a network of Muslim believers in Christ that are preaching the Advent message to their Muslim brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And they're not supported by the Union or the Field or any strata of the General Conference. We have taken it upon ourselves, in conjunction with a couple of other ministries, to support these workers in the Middle East who are bravely and beautifully sharing the gospel of Jesus with their brothers and sisters. Number two, in Paradise Valley, San Diego, from April of this year, we have been able, with the cooperation of two churches, El Cajon Seventh-day Adventist Church and Paradise Valley SDA Church, to be able to sponsor two full-time pastors that are ministering to almost to 30,000 Middle East refugees from Syria and Iraq that have come to San Diego area. And our churches have been a huge, huge blessing to these communities, with teaching them job skills, language skills, helping them sort their mails, helping them pay their bills, and helping them getting established in San Diego area. So these two projects we have been working on diligently. Some of these, I would love to share with you some of the principles this afternoon in our session together. What we have been doing on behalf of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we conduct Islamic presentations. We tell the Adventist church body what Islam is about. You will be amazed that of all the 33,000 Christian denominations worldwide, no one shares more with Islam than the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Let me give you an idea. On one occasion, I was a spectator. I was watching this as it was happening. A panel was asked, a panel made up of evangelical, Pentecostal, Mormon, and a Muslim cleric were asked, when do you think the kingdom of God will be established on the planet, on this earth? The Pentecostal pastor said, we believe the kingdom of God will be established when Jerusalem is at peace and when Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem. The Presbyterian pastor said, we believe kingdom of God will be established when Jerusalem is at peace and Jesus and 144,000 are reigning from Jerusalem. The Mormon cleric, the Mormon elder, said, we believe the kingdom of God established when Jerusalem is at peace. For the life of me, I don't know what peace of Jerusalem has anything to do with this, but that Jerusalem is at peace, and when Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem and Jackson, Missouri. That's the belief of the Mormon church. Then the Muslim cleric responded to this question. He said, we believe the kingdom of God established when there is no more shar, or no more sin, and God is reigning supreme in heaven and on earth. Who shares your theology? Some of you are like, you don't want to say that. Who shares your theology? You see? We have spent so much effort in appealing to the rest of Christianity in America at the peril of forsaking 2 billion unreached. Let's consider that. We also bring to our churches training seminars for all the strata, for our leaders or members in specific. We network with Muslim leaders in America. One instance I would like to share with you during the sermon that I think will be a blessing to you. We have been producing TV and DVD productions. We write books, podcasts. We do everything that needs to be done for the Adventist church to be equipped in creating and sustaining meaningful relationship with the Muslim community in America. And finally, with this part, we try to update this as much as possible. Of all the allocated funds to foreign missions, as a church, as a world church, we're spending about 80% of those funds in sponsoring missionaries to Christian countries. Another 18% we are spending in supporting missionaries to countries that we have already sent missionaries to in the past. But we're only left with 2% to reach 2.2 unreached billion. That's with a B. Do you think this is practical? Do you think this can be done? Unless there's a paradigm shift, unless there's a change of thinking, otherwise, not only for 150 years, we will be here for another 150 years. You know, a couple years ago, the Adventist Church celebrated the 150th anniversary. Some were ecstatic, some were sobbing and crying. We were not supposed to be here for 150 years. But if we keep on doing the same thing, the same way, we will be here for another 150 years. How many of you would like to be here for the next 150 years? How many of you would like to see the misery, the agony going on around us halfway across the world for another 150 years? Obviously, nobody wants to do that. And so with the permission of Pastor Bob, our ministry has been given the permission that if it is up to us to do this work, we need to raise the necessary funds. And the funds are basically raised through brothers and sisters in our Adventist churches. So with your permission, Pastor, and with the permission of the church, if our deacons can help us in distributing envelopes among you, take one envelope, hold on to it. At the end of the service, if the Lord impresses you, and only if the Lord impresses you, convict you that, yes, this is something that I would like to contribute, there will be an opportunity for your love offerings at the end of the service. We provide tax-deductible receipts for your tax purposes. As our brothers are helping us distribute these envelopes among you, with your permission, I'll go to the piano. I'll play a solo piece on the piano, and then we'll go into the sermon. Do I have your permission? Good to be here. The part of the message that we will share this morning as a total part for Paradigm Shift is His Other Sheep. Taken from the passage in the Gospel of John, John chapter 10, verse 16. This is Christ Himself speaking. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, the Lord said, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, praise you, worship you, for you are worthy of it all. Father, I pray that you will bless us and anoint us with the message this morning. I pray that you will guide my mind, my words, that whatever I present will bring glory to your name, blessing to your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Jesus mentioned these words, the Pharisaic, the leadership of Israel, could not understand. How can you be in God's house and not be a Jew? How can you make it to God's kingdom and not be one of us? That was the mindset of the Jewish world. And to be very honest with you, many of us are still grappling with the same idea. How can Jesus have his family? How can he have his sheep? And yet, they're not part of us. What this passage tells us, when Jesus comes back, there will be one group of people waiting for his return. But in that group, there will be people you least expect to see. There will be people that might never set foot in a church, but they're his sheep. In order for us to understand, four very brief examples from the scriptures that I think will help us to expand on this. One instance, and we all know these stories, but just concentrating on these four that I think will be very critical. An incident recorded in Matthew 15. Jesus took a handful of his disciples, not all of them, a handful, and the Bible says secretly slept out of Israel, went into an area north of Israel known as Tyre and Sidon, which is today's Lebanon. He was in a house, most probably a Gentile or a pagan's house, a local Syrophoenician Greek Canaanite woman that's as pagan as you can get, heard that Jesus was in their territory. She found him, fell at his feet, came into the house, fell at his feet. "Son of David, have mercy on me. I have a baby girl who is demon-possessed. Please have mercy." An exchange went back and forth. At the end, this woman got what she came for. Her baby girl was delivered. Do you remember the Lord's response at the end? "Woman, your faith is awesome." Yet she was a pagan. Another incident. A Roman centurion, no name, sent a group of people asking Jesus to come to his aid. He had a servant, deathly ill, very dear to him. Jesus agreed, starts towards this man's house. As Jesus' presence is nearing this Roman officer's house, his presence convicts him. He sends another group of people to Jesus asking him, "Don't come into my house. I don't deserve your presence. Just speak, and it will be okay." Do you remember what Jesus' response was? He looked around and he said, "I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." Yet he was a pagan. Or another incident. This centurion has a name. We all know him as Cornelius. We all know the story. An angel of the Lord, most probably Gabriel, appeared to this Roman officer, a military man, with this word: "Your lifestyle has been accepted by God." But you need to hear the rest of the story. Send a group of people to Peter, this Jewish man in this city. He has the rest of the story to share with you. At the same time, God appears to his servant Peter, but not through an angel, but by a sheet filled with creepy, crawly animals, lowered in front of him, and says, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." No, I'm Jewish. I eat kosher. I don't eat that stuff. Get up, kill and eat. No, I'm Jewish. I don't eat that stuff. Three times this exchange went back and forth. Finally, the sheet gets pulled up with one last word: "Don't call anything unclean if I have made it clean." Peter didn't understand. Finally, he decides, okay, I'll cooperate. He comes to this Roman's house. As he enters this Gentile, non-Christian, non-Jewish home, the Holy Spirit fell on Peter again once more, and he said, "Now I see God doesn't play favoritism. He accepts anyone, everyone, anywhere that calls on him." The fourth incident, I think, is very critical for us to understand. It takes place in Athens. Paul is in Athens. The city of Athens was filled with idolatry. Many scholars believe Athens had more gods than humans in it. He went from corner this street to that street. He saw idols after idols, shrines and altars with idols. He was sickened. He was shocked. But he came across an altar that didn't have an idol on it. That caught his attention. Looked underneath it, it said, Agnostos Theos, dedicated to the unknown God. God told Paul, don't stare at the idols. Look at the opportunity. He found himself an audience. Hundreds of philosophers, judges, anybody that was anybody in Greece, they said, okay, you want to talk? Get up. Tell us what it is you want to tell. Paul gets up in front of this complete pagan idolatrous panel, audience, and says, this unknown God created the heavens and the earth. And they're quiet. Even though they had Zeus in their theology, Zeus was the one who did that, yet they're quiet. This unknown God created mankind. They're quiet. Even though they had Prometheus who did that. This unknown God raised someone from the dead. Soon as he said rising from the dead, assembly broke up. We don't want to hear this. You were doing just fine, Paul, until you said rising from the dead. Assembly broke up. Mayhem breaks out. Now, some of us sitting here, 2,000 years removed from the incident, we're going to ask ourselves, great stories, good to know. What do they have to do with me? What do they have to tell us today? My question to you is this. Can God change the course of history through one person? Oh, my goodness. Can he change the course of history through one person? If you're convicted, say yes. Can he do it again? Can that person be here? Only three people said yes. Can that person be here? Do you see this woman? In the entire Middle East, home to 440 million Muslims, one country has remained with its Christian identity, and it's the modern-day country of Tyre and Sidon, Lebanon. And almost all scholars believe the reason for that is the encounter between that pagan woman and the Lord Jesus and her testimony. 2,000 years today. Do you see this man in this corner here? This here? This is a painting by Raphael. This man has his hands open. The Bible says of that huge assembly, one person embraced what Paul was saying. He heard the good news in Paul's little one-minute monologue. The Bible says his name is Dionysius, and most probably his wife, Damaris, is next to him. You know what became of Dionysius? This very man became the very seed upon which grew the Greek Orthodox Church. One person. Can he do it again?
Yes.
Can the Lord do it again? With this paradigm, here's what we know. All these people, you know, the Bible tells us one thing. Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of his own people, yet he was blown away by the faith expression of pagans. All these were the pagans, and all these were the other sheep. With this paradigm that the Lord has other sheep, we need to go and bring them into the fold the church grew. In the face of most horrendous persecutions, the church grew. Millions died, the church grew. We have archaeological evidence that the gospel had reached the foot of Mount Everest before the first century was out. Then how is it, 2,000 years later, with all technology at our disposal, internet, Instagram, smartphones, not so smartphones. We have all at our disposal, yet 2.2 billion have not heard the good news. Why? Because the paradigm, the mindset needs to come back to be the central focus. It's his sheep, not the result of my work. I don't create sheep. No one creates sheep. They're already there, and they're already his. And they need to hear that they belong to him. With this perspective, the church grew. Up until 300s. The 300s came along, persecution ceased. Christians didn't have to die for their faith anymore. Christianity became legal. You can build churches now. Is that a good thing? Is that a good thing? Well, too much of a good thing is not all that good. What happened? By 300s, the church persecuted, despised church, yet expanding and growing church became the very persecutor of each other. By 300s, by the end of 300s, Christians were persecuting, were anathemizing, were chasing off, were killing off each other. Many historians believe more Christians died in the hand of other Christians than in the hand of anybody else. This state continued until the 600s. By 600s, the Christian church was in a dismal state. Christianity had become everything and anything but. What we know so far, that by 600s, church fathers, church leaders in Rome, could not even agree among themselves who Jesus is. Some said he had one body. Some said he had two bodies. Some said he was just God. Some say he was just human being. Some say he was... The Christian church could not agree among itself who Jesus is anymore. At the same time, the Church of Rome had declared the Trinity is Father, Son, and Mary. At the same time, true believers in God, who were outnumbered by all these, decided to flee Europe. Left Europe, those who can afford it, and found refuge in the central part of Turkey, known as Cappadocia, and built themselves homes and cities in the heart of mountains, volcanic rocks, and lived there for the next 450 years. This was the state of Christianity in 600s. Let me ask you a question. Can God do unusual things? Does he need my permission? Does he need the constituency meeting's decision? Can he do unusual things? Well, God did unusual thing, a very unusual thing. While all this was going on in Europe, away from all this chaos, in this area of Saudi Arabia, lived a community of people that were known as Hanif. Hanif were the descendants of Ishmael, Abraham's firstborn son. Ishmael settled in this area, and we will discuss this in the afternoon session. From this community that were neither Jew nor Christian, yet they worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God did something unusual. From this community came forth what became known as Islam. Now, many people in the Christian world, in the Christian church, might find this difficult to accept, might find this offending. But be patient. Be patient. I am here not to condone or condemn the religion of Islam, the Prophet of Islam, or the Quran, the Islamic holy book. All I'm here to share with you are unprecedented, precious opportunities for the Adventist church to bring the everlasting gospel to our Muslim brothers and sisters now. K Can anybody say amen to that? I'm going to read a passage from the Quran, the Islamic holy book, which gives us an idea what was going on in Christianity in 600s. Look at this passage. This is taken from Surah, S means Surah, meaning chapter, 5, verse 116. This is a conversation between God and Jesus. The word for God in Arabic is Allah. And I will also discuss this in the afternoon, why so many Christians have a problem with this idea, and yet it is skewed. Allah in Arabic is God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here's a conversation between God and Jesus. Look at what it says. And when Allah will say, O Jesus, son of Mary, did you say to the people, take me and my mother as gods besides Allah? Did you tell Christians that your mother is a god as well? What would you think the obvious answer to that is? No, right? But this tells us what was the state of Christianity when Islam came to be. I'm going to read the following statements. If you agree with what I say, say amen. Okay? Are you in the mood of saying amen this beautiful Sabbath morning? There is one God. Amen. Bible is inspired. Amen. Jesus is the Word of God. Amen. Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. Jesus gives life. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Amen. You all said amen, right? Yes. Am I right? Yes. And you would say, well, what are these writings? They don't look familiar. What is this stuff? What you said amen to are statements that are in the Quran, the Islamic holy book. There is one God. No one says amen anymore. You see how we're conditioned? Truth remains truth no matter where you find it. But the way we're conditioned, we own this whole thing. We own Jesus. You don't own Jesus. Jesus owns you. And many other sheep. This tells us that Muslims believe there is one God, that Bible is inspired, that Jesus is the Messiah. Would you still consider Muslims enemies? But that's what Satan wants us to think. And this is what we have been conditioned, especially from 9/11 and on. Do you think time to change has come? What do you think? Can God do unusual things? He did another one. And because of this unusual work, we are all sitting here in this church today. 1500s, Protestant movement has begun. 2 years in its infancy, the Roman Catholic Church has every power at its disposal to crush the Protestant movement. Protestants were few, weak. All they had was the Bible. Was it not for God's intervention, the Protestant movement would have been crushed. We would have never heard anything of the good news. God did a very unusual thing. While the Roman Church was getting ready to crush the Protestant movement, on the east, God raised a Muslim empire known as the Ottoman Turks. Now the Roman Catholic Church had to make a decision. Crush the Protestants or fight the Ottoman Muslims. They had to make one decision. And they had to fight the Ottoman Muslims for the next 500 years. Guess what happened to the Protestant movement? It survived, it thrived, and because of it, we are all sitting here today. If it wasn't for the Protestant movement, we would not have known what God's word is. If it wasn't for God's word, we would not have known. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Aren't you glad you don't have to climb those hundreds of steps in Rome for penance for your sins? Aren't you glad you don't have to spend your life savings to a priest if he feels like forgiving your sins or not forgiving your sins? Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that anymore. If it wasn't for the Protestant movement, we would not have known who the Savior of the world is. Question. Do we owe Muslims anything, do you think? What do you think? I'll keep asking the question. What do you think? Did God use the Muslims to preserve the Protestant movement? History tells us he did. But how are we paying our debt back? By distancing ourselves? Year 2005. In the country of Saudi Arabia, I'm not at liberty to share the place or the name of the person. At noontime prayer time, a Saudi businessman, a very wealthy businessman, is on his way to the noon prayer. He leaves his office. He says, as I approached my car to chirp my remote to open the doors, an explosion happened. My car blew up. I lose consciousness for a few seconds. He says, but as I regain and I try to get up on my feet, I'm noticing that I'm surrounded by a huge wall of fire. But through the fire, I'm noticing my car is not on fire. My car is not even scratched. He says, my knees were like shaking, and as I'm straightening it up, I'm getting up, standing straight. And he says, for the life of me, I don't know why I did what I did. I said, who are you? A voice from the fire returns, Ana Malik Jibra'il. I am Angel Gabriel. Yeah, I was like you too. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Angel Gabriel up here. Yes, yes. He says, the angel kept repeating one phrase. Do not harm those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Isa al-Masih and have the faith of Jesus. Don't harm those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. Kept repeating that phrase and the fire disappeared. The voice disappeared. He said, I don't know what this was. But right away, he says, I knew that I have to get myself a Bible in Arabic. But you cannot have a Bible in Arabic in your hand in Saudi Arabia if you're a Muslim. Dire results wait for you. The hand can carry it will get chopped off. Or persecution. Horrendous outcome. But this Muslim man knows that he has to get a Bible. You see how the Holy Spirit works? You know, Jesus said it would be like the wind. It will shift and go wherever it pleases. That's how he would lead people. He doesn't know how to do this. But he knows a medical technician, a Filipino medical technician in his city, who happens to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Through his help, he gets a Bible, spending about $6,800 to get the Bible. He says, I flipped through some of the pages, but I did not know what I was looking for. Where is that phrase? Here's the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Where is that phrase? At the end of the book, right? He doesn't know. So he starts reading from the beginning of the book. Scours through the whole Bible, becomes convicted of what he finds. And because of that conviction, and because of this man, there are over 15,000 believers in Jesus the Christ. They're Muslims, but they're believing in Christ Jesus and waiting for his second return. While we preach to Christians, God is setting precedents for us to follow. I want to read this passage for you, but before I read it, Many Muslim scholars believe, now pay close attention to what you will hear from now on. Many Muslim scholars believe that at times, Prophet Muhammad was confused. The revelations that he was receiving, are they from God or are they from Satan? His first wife, Khadija, told him, ask God and he will give you a verse to clarify. God did. So pay close attention to what we're about to read. A passage taken from chapter 10, verse 94 and 95. Look at what this passage says. God is telling Muhammad, if you are in doubt about what we have revealed to you, ask those who read the book before you. The truth has come to you from your Lord. Do not be a doubter, nor shall you be one who rejects the signs of Allah, for then you shall be lost. God is telling Muhammad, if you're confused, there is a group of people that read the book that has been given before your time. A few verses down, we understand what this book is. Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospels. So who do you think these people are who read the book, according to the Quran? Are they Jews or are they Christians? Jews don't read the Gospels, but Christians do. Okay? So this passage tells Muhammad, if you're confused about the matters of religion, talk to the Christians who read these books. But pay close attention to what happens now. Al-Imran, verse chapter 3, verses 113 to 115. Not all Christians are the same. Among the people of the book, meaning among Christians, is a community standing in obedience, reciting the verses of Allah during the period of night and prostrating in prayer, meaning they don't worship idols. They believe in Allah, or God, and the last day. They enjoin what is right, forbid what is wrong, hasten to good deeds. These are among the righteous. Whatever good they do, never will it be removed from them. Allah is knowing of the righteous. Quran tells Muslims, not all Christians are the same. Among Christians, there's a community, worships God, doesn't prostrate before anything but God. They talk about the last day, which Muslims believe corresponds with the return of Jesus. They insist on doing the good things, the right things. They forbid the wrong things. Who do you think these people are? Who do you think it's talking about? We want to say it's the Adventists, right? But it defeats the purpose. It's just like Charlie Brown. There's one caricature of Charlie Brown says, I am so humble, I'm proud of it. You don't want that. This passage tells Muslims all through history that among Christians, there is a community of people with this criteria. They don't worship idols. They talk about the return of Christ, the last day. They insist on doing the right thing. They forbid the wrong thing. A few months ago, I was in Los Angeles Islamic Center, a very big mosque. I was asked by Southern California Conference to represent our church in a conference held at this mosque, attended by Christian and Muslim leaders. The entire program was hosted by Dr. Jihad Turk. He is an imam, and he's also the Dean of Islamic Studies at Claremont University. As soon as I entered the mosque, I noticed that in the fellowship hall, they were Methodist, Catholic, Episcopalian, whole bunch of pastors and priests, you know, with their crosses and uniforms and everything. And the left side was the prayer area. As soon as I walked in, the host, Dr. Jihad Turk, approached me, shook my hand, and he said, brother, what church do you represent? I said, I'm a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Started squeezing my hand, and he started pulling me close. you know, a whole lot of things were going through my mind. You know, what did I say? What? He came to my ear, this man, in the mosque. Came into my ear as he's squeezing my hand. He said, "You don't know me. I don't know you. I'm Dr. Jihad Turk. I'm a Muslim scholar. But I have read the Bible cover to cover. I have not come across a single verse that says Christians should honor Sunday. But I have come across 1,400 statements of Sabbath." This man had taken the time to even count how many statements. 1,400 statements of Sabbath. They're all in the context of sacredness and holiness. And it's only you guys that do what this book says. Are you the people of the book? Are you the people of the book? I know this comes, some of this might come really heavy for a lot of us. But just remember one thing. In the pages of the Quran, Muslims are told, among Christians, there is a unique group with unique qualifications. Go talk to them. Just the way Cornelius was told, go talk to Peter. Are we here for a reason? What is the reason? Just so we can be another flavor of Christianity? Just so we can go to church on Sabbath? We were not put here for any reason but to finish the work of the Great Commission. And in order to finish it, please, let God do His work through this church. This man said, Muslims need to know who you are. Are we willing to be visible enough for Muslims to know us? No one can finish the work of the Great Commission. Evangelicals cannot do it because they have embraced Jesus, but they've rejected God's law. On the other hand, Jews cannot do it. They have embraced God's law, but rejected Jesus. Who do you think can do this work? The ones who have the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. I want to finish with this passage. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. With your permission, Pastor, there is neither Muslim nor Christian. Neither slave nor free. Nor is there male or female, for you are all one flock in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Are we here so that the world, including our Muslim brothers and sisters, hear the entire counsel of God? In order for this to happen, my dear ones, let's cooperate with God. God has brought all these God-loving people to our shores. But not for us to be indifferent and to huddle with each other, doing everything with each other, and yet leave that to somebody else. No one can reach them like your church. This takes a shift of thinking. Many people ask me, is the God of Muslims the same God of Christians? Let me ask you a question. Is your God big enough to be Muslims' God? Amen. That's all I have to share with you this morning. In the afternoon, by God's grace, we will continue on practical ways that as Seventh-day Adventists, we can create, as I mentioned, sustainable, meaningful relationships with our Muslim community in America. God has brought them to our shores. they need to hear from that unique group of Christians that have these unique qualifications. In order for this to happen, mingle, minister, trust, and then you bid them follow the Lord. With this in mind, with your permission, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, in order to do this work, we are raising the funds, and I'm not going to be bashful. Being part of the union and NAD, our church is not allocating the necessary funds for this work. In order for sustaining and maintaining this work on behalf of the Adventist Church, like I said, we raise the necessary funds from our churches. If the Lord convicts you, if the Lord impresses you, now will be an opportunity. I'll go to the piano and play a special music with symphony orchestra and the piano. Only and only if the Lord convicts you, we would appreciate your love offerings, your gifts. Like I said, mention to us if you would like to receive a tax-deductible receipt, and we will mail it to you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. May the peace of God, may all the mercies of God, and may all the blessings of God be upon you and upon this house. Thank you.